Okay. Whew. Everybody take a deep breath. How are we doing out there? Poor little fella. I tell you what, if you think there's nothing new in the world that can happen, there are things sometimes. Let's hope that that little fella gets to feeling better and just bear with us a little bit. We're trying to, it's amazing how much a small container will hold sometimes. Little Braden got sick back there, so we're trying to get him taken care of. I see some faces of people who know and don't know. So just hang in there, and please put up with a little bit as we get cleaned up back there. Hopefully he feels better. And not that it's going to mean a lot to him, but this lesson is about comfort. If there's anybody that needs comforted right now, it's that little boy and his mama. And y'all just hang in. It's okay. You cannot stop. I assure you that boy did not choose the timing of that event, nor could he or his mother stop it. So bless your heart, and hopefully that'll get going. I actually was thought of this lesson because we've had so much in the way of sad news this week. I don't know. I can't remember the last time we had three family members pass away in a week. And I was thinking about it's a little difficult because it didn't seem as if I could get to the people, right? The Griffies were didn't have a visitation with their ceremony, and then Casey's aunt is out of town, and the Prices are in Louisiana. It seemed like it was close, but it seemed like it was far away. And I always think of this verse because I am a big fan of visitation and cards, and I've said this before. And this is a little selfish. I don't know if it's selfish, but it's personal. My mother passed away when I was 25 years old. When you're 25, most people don't have any real familiarity with the funeral services, how they work, visitation like that. I mean, you know, Lord willing, you live kind of a normal life. So when my mother died, it was the first time I ever experienced the comfort of the fact that people would come and say hello and shake your hand and hug your neck or write you some really nice card. And ever since then, if there's a funeral, if I can get to the visitation or to the funeral, I'm going to get there because it meant so much to me. And then to run across this verse, 2 Corinthians 1 is where we'll be, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it was the verse that Brother Mitch read to us. It's very meaningful because it describes how we go through that process. And one other thing, I intended to start my lesson this way. This is a problem of evil kind of a situation, or the problem of suffering. Do you know what I mean by that? Atheists would say, if God is all-powerful and God is good, then why does an all-powerful good God allow suffering? Okay? So someone might say that to you, and they might say, if God is good, why doesn't he deal with that? Well, first of all, if God just did all those things for us, and there were no pain, and he solved everything, where would virtue be? Where would our works of spiritual nature be? Where would be our comforting one another? It would not exist because God would just do it all. But yet, God does provide a way of comfort. And that's what this verse is about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. If you're not there or you're not familiar with it, turn over there if you don't mind, and we'll read the text. And this is very similar to Romans chapter 7. You may know that text because Paul talks about the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing that I don't want to do, I do. And I felt for Mitch because when he was reading this verse kind of does the same thing. And if you're not familiar with it, it can throw you a little bit. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So what is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, I am able to comfort my brother or sister in Christ because I know what comfort is from God. God has comforted me. God has forgiven our sins. God has given us all good things. God has blessed us with physical blessings beyond our ability to express it. So I have learned from God how to comfort, and I then comfort someone else. The two great commands are what? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I would argue it's not just like it, but it flows from it. If I learn what God is really about and I learn to love God, then I'm going to learn what it is to unselfishly do something for my neighbor. I'm going to learn what it is to love my neighbor. Never forget the lawyer there asking Jesus, who he knew the right answer, by the way. And of course, his question was, who then is my neighbor? And Jesus eloquently told him, the guy in need in front of you is your neighbor. We learn that from God. Christ died on the cross for who? For everyone. Who does God want to come to repentance? 2 Peter chapter 3. Who wants all men to come to repentance? God wants everyone to be saved. God sent his son to die on the cross for every soul. That is how God shows his comfort to us. So if God loved me that way, God loved me even in my sins, God loved me when I was undisciplined, God loved me when I was in open rebellion to him, God loved me when I was in open rebellion to him. That's what Romans 5 teaches, right? That while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if God can love somebody that way, then how do I love somebody? That's comfort. That's how I learn comfort from God, and because I have learned comfort from God, I can comfort someone else. And then Paul talks about suffering there. What is he saying about suffering? Paul has clearly expressed all the way through his writings that he went through various trials and beatings and shipwrecks and jail. He went through those sufferings. Why? So that other Christians might be edified. So even as he suffered, they were comforted. So it's almost a two for one. We're comforted by the comfort that we learn, and we're comforted by the fact that the apostles suffered so we could be comforted. And now you start to see why Paul talks over his words. So when we think about comforting, we are the Lord's hands. There's a great old song that says, God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. It's called We Are the Only Bible. This careless world will read. Well, that's the case. Do you know whose responsibility it is to comfort the Christians in the local church? Mine, ours, yours. Should there ever be a Christian in this congregation that's not comforted? Of course not. Should there ever be a Christian who doesn't have someone to call, someone to talk to, someone to shake hands with, or someone to hug? Absolutely not. They should be overwhelmed with the comfort we have learned from God. So God may not walk through the back door. God may not lift the lid on this building and come down and speak to us, yet he comforts us. He comforts us through human beings. It is God's will that human beings be his instrument. Could, if God is all powerful and God is all good, could he in some way miraculously comfort us from every grief? Of course he could. But where would be human virtue in that? Where would be human free will? Where would be any value, any Christian love, any concern? Where would be exhortation? We would need those things because God would have already done them. So God chooses us, the church. Never forget the church is a miracle. I think we think, you know, a lot of people think of the church as a building. First of all, we know that's not right. And then secondarily, they think, well, it's not the building. We have the right answer. The right answer is people. Well, it's more than the right answer. We're God's gift to one another to supply God's needs for one another. We are here to comfort each other and love each other and build each other up. We are literally doing the work of Jehovah God when we do that. So that's what our lesson is about. Not just the God of all comfort, but the God who preaches the gospel, the God who meets the needs. God does all those things through people. We human beings are his instrument to preach the gospel. When you talk to someone who's a faith-only Christian or a Calvinist, that they don't believe that preaching is of any value as far as salvation is concerned. I don't know if you know that or not. They say God has made the decision. God chooses you for salvation. God puts the faith in your heart. God does all those things. Well, you might say, well, where's my part in it? And they would say to you, you don't have one. Which makes no sense. Goes against every word of the Bible. What God has chosen to do is through human beings to spread the gospel. And through human beings meeting together in churches to comfort one another. And yes, even to meet our physical needs. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I was thinking as I was doing this lesson, you know, a lot of times I think we want to put things in silos. You know, we want to have things all together in one place. I think we tend to think of spiritual things, you know, you can decide where you want to put spiritual things, but spiritual things are here and works are over here, okay? What God does is over here, what man does is over here. We tend to separate those things. Don't do that. Don't do that. Our faith and our works are really the same thing, okay? In the church and in the world, the spiritual acts of God are not separate from the physical acts of man. They're not. When the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea, it was God who separated the Red Sea. Please don't misunderstand anything about it. But what had to happen, not had to happen, what had God instructed would happen? You remember this? Moses had to raise his staff. And in raising his staff and in doing those things, and the people of Israel had to go forward. There were things the people of Israel had to do. God provided the supernatural power. But man and God in that way work together. Well, the same thing happens in our comfort. God is working through us, and God comforts us. God builds us up in the inner man. Again, don't separate them. Don't say, well we're talking about, this is a sermon, preacher man, where we're talking about what humans do. Well, God's not involved in that. No. No. They go together. The spiritual and the fleshly, or the fleshly is not the best word for it, but the man-made, but they go together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus is going to make a promise here about what God will do. What God will do. And yes, God will do things separate and apart from human wisdom and human effort. There's no doubt about that. But there is also a sense in which we are the fulfillers of this promise from Jesus. Matthew 6, 31. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is promising you, Christian or non-Christian, that if you come and you are a Christian and you live faithfully, he will take care of your physical needs. Stop, period. This is what Jesus is saying. He said, you won't have to worry about what you eat or what you wear. Yes, you'll have to work a job. Yes, you'll have to provide and do those things. But he is saying, if you seek God first, I will make it to where you don't go hungry. That is a promise from Jesus and Jehovah God. Now, does God act in ways that make that happen through his providence, through works of the Holy Spirit in our life? Yes, but you know how else he does it? The same way he comforts. Yeah. Through human beings. Take a look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. So Jesus makes this promise. And then Jesus sends us, his hands and feet, into the world to make sure that his words are lived up to. Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. We're actually going to read a couple of verses and then back up. I'm a little frustrating, I know, but you'll see why in a minute. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. So remember the promise. God has said, I'm going to take care of your physical needs. You're not going to go hungry as long as you give yourself to the kingdom of God. So how's that going to work, Jesus? Yes, God can act miraculously in some ways if he chooses, but he chooses to have us as human beings fulfill his promise. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. So Jesus said, God's going to take care of it. What's the evidence? There was not a needy person among them. Why? For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what were sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Why was there no needy among them? Because God gave us the church to love and protect one another. And yes, to meet our physical needs, to make sure that no one went hungry or unclothed. That is the responsibility of local churches. I always say it this way. I say no one should ever have, no faithful Christian at this congregation should ever not have their light bill paid. Ever. And you'll have people hem-haw around and you can come up with a million excuses. No. The Christians we are to emulate had no needy among them. And we are to meet that need. We are to be Jesus' hands and feet in that. And how does that work? How do we get to a group of people that have no needs? Back up now to verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There you go. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what that is, by the way. That's a gospel brotherhood. That's a preaching brother and sisterhood. I don't mean everybody's preachers. I mean when you've got that kind of group, that light is going to burn unbelievably. When we're all one in heart and soul, when we say we have nothing in common, when we're meeting the needs of each other, and every Christian in this congregation is blessed because the words of Jesus Christ are carried out by Christians, let me tell you something. People will know those people are different. That's a different group of people. That comes from somewhere else. Where would Paul say it comes from in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? We learn to comfort from God. We learn to meet needs from God. Did he bless us graciously when we were yet sinners? Yes, he did. Does he bless us graciously now? Yes, he does. God fulfills and promises our needs, but he uses human hands to do so. And then there's one more point I want to make about this, and this is, it's funny how sermons come together. I was thinking about this verse all week just because it was on my mind, and then I heard a sermon about this point here, and I thought, well, this makes a nice combination of things to go together. It is God's will to save people through other human beings, through preaching. God has entrusted the salvation of the world to human beings. Could God, if he wanted to, act in such a way to make millions of Christians tonight? Yes, he could. Could he miraculously make every human being in Clarksville, Tennessee a Christian tonight? Yes, he could. He has not chosen to do so. Why? Because would that make faithful Christians? What kind of Christians would that make? If you study history, in 325, my mind has left me for a moment. Constantine wins the Battle of Milvian Bridge, and he produces the Edict of Toleration. And by 380, Christianity was the official religion of the Roman Empire. Let me say that again. Christianity was the official religion of the Roman Empire. Guess what kind of Christians you got? Terrible ones. They showed up because if you had said they had to go to the Temple of Diana to worship as a Roman, guess where they would have been? And just because you said you had to come and in their mind, worship at the Temple of Jesus Christ and Jehovah God, it made no difference. They just showed up and did those things because they had to politically. There would be no virtue. But someone who hears the gospel story and is converted in heart that God loves them and will forgive them and that grace has been extended to them through the spreading of the gospel, that person will be on fire for Jesus Christ. So God wants to save the world, and he wants to save the world through people, through you and I, and through preaching. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Acts chapter 15 is Peter discussing the fact that he was the first person to preach to the Gentiles. God had sent Cornelius, had sent servants to Peter, he'd given him the vision. Peter goes and preaches, and God says, essentially, yes, Gentiles can become Christians, and he said that by sending the Holy Spirit. Well, now Peter is, several years later, defending the fact that he preached to the Gentiles as well. And if you know Acts chapter 15, they were in discussion about whether Gentiles had to be circumcised and different things. Well, this is what Peter says here in Acts 15 and verse 7. And I want you to look at how he says the gospel is preached. After there had been much debate Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you," so there's God acting, "that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Hear the word of the gospel and believe. How has God chosen to save every human being in the world? Faith cometh by hearing. Out of our mouth, we are to preach and they will believe. There's virtue in that. You have to make a choice. You have to decide. We sing that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." There's virtue in that. There's no virtue to me in God making everybody in Clarksville a Christian. Have we put our faith in Christ? Have we sacrificed anything? Have we understood about the comfort and the mercy and the grace of God? No. Just miraculously, I'm a Christian. There's no fire there. There's no love there. There's no comfort there. There's no spreading of the gospel. There's no meeting of needs. When I understand that I stand before God and I need everything for salvation, when I am a dreadful sinner, and no matter what I do, I will still be a dreadful sinner in the eyes of God, yet He saved me anyway. When I understand that, then I want to tell everyone I can about this Jesus. So Peter says, "From my mouth, they heard the word of the gospel and believed." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. If you have a King James version of this, this is one of my favorite King James isms of the translations. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul here, in the middle of discussing the divisions that were going on in Corinth, actually starts saying, essentially, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of y'all because y'all are nuts." And later he says in the book, "I'm not sending Apollos because y'all have just lost your mind and he knows better than to come right now." So in the middle of that, Paul is going to talk about the fact that not many of them were wise or wealthy, and that God chose the foolish things of this world and the poor things of this world to shame the wise and the rich. And in the middle of that, he talks about how it is God's going to make Christians. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 reads like this: "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." The King James there says, "the foolishness of preaching." That's a great humility verse for preachers sometimes. The foolishness of preaching. Because to the world, for God to say, "You know, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to send my son down to die on the cross. I'm going to spread the gospel. And you know how I'm going to do it? Human beings." What now, God? Just random people that confess Christ as Lord and are baptized, put their faith in Him and live? You're going to gather together in communities. You're not going to educate them. You're not going to make a college. You're not going to have some grand hierarchy of religious government. No. Just poor people, mainly. Very few educated people. They're going to come together and they're going to love God so much because what I, Christ, have done, they're going to tell others and it's going to work. To the world, you know what that is? Foolishness. But it's the wisdom of God. Because our faith does not stand on how rich or educated the person is who's telling us the gospel. It matters to whether we think it's true. And whether we understand how we stand before God as sinners and how we understand the salvation that is brought through Jesus Christ. That moves people to conversion. That changes the heart. That makes people want to be Christians themselves and wants to tell others, "Save yourself from this wicked generation," as Peter said in Acts chapter 2. One final verse. Romans 1. Romans 1 verse 16 and 17. "So God has chosen that He will use people to comfort. He'll teach those people to comfort because of the love is extended toward them. And they'll see God's comfort toward us. They'll comfort one another. God has made a pledge that He will meet every physical need of every faithful Christian. And guess what? How He's going to do it? He's going to bind people together that are one heart, one soul, who love each other and have all things in common. And we're not going to let anyone go needy. and that he's going to save the world by those same people telling others, Christ died on the cross for you. Have you ever doubted the gospel? Have you ever thought to yourself, I appreciate that we're the people that are trying to be the first century church and we're all about the Bible, but man, you know, we're 68 people, 65 people, 70 people. There's got to be a better way. You know, the group down the way, you know, we had some lights and maybe a musician or two and a smoke machine and lighting up on all this talk about God expecting people to do things, we might be better off. You're forgetting Romans 1:16. The comfort with which God comforts me in all of this is Romans. Let me tell you something. I've talked about this before. I cannot begin to tell you how many different Christians have been a member of this congregation in the last 20 years. There's no telling. I've been the minister here in some way, shape, form, or fashion for 13 or 14 years, depending on how you look at it. There's been change. There's nothing keeping us here. I don't have a contract with any of you. You don't have a contract with me. There's not a soul human being that you can't walk out that back door and not come back tonight. And let me tell you something that's happened. So for a million different reasons. You want to know why I stand behind this pulpit? You want to know why I teach? You want to know why I do that thing? Because of Romans 1:16. Because the thing that has power is not a fancy building, not a particularly eloquent preacher, not great song leading. It's not a service work. It's not involving ourselves in the works of man. It's not in having a great band. It is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The spoken word of mankind to other sinners is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith, for faith, that the righteous may live by faith. If you don't believe the gospel has power, guess what you'll never do? You'll never teach it. You can never say like Peter, out of my mouth they heard and they believed. But if you believe that it's real, that Jesus died on the cross, that God loved you enough to send his sinless son to die on the cross for you, that through his stripes we are healed, that in his sinless death we become the righteousness of God. If you believe it, and you know your neighbor is lost in sin, you'll tell them. If I stand by the pool and I've got a lifesaver ring, you know what I'm talking about? Not a lifesaver, the candy, but the kind of the looks like a circle with little handles on it. And 10 feet from me, there's a guy drowning. If I don't believe in that flotation device, I'll never throw it. But if I know he's drowning and I believe in the flotation device, do you know what I'll do every time? I'll throw it. Let the gospel call go ringing from me and from this congregation. Never forget that the gospel is enough. The gospel is more than enough. God loves me enough to send his son to die on the cross. He resurrected him. I can go to heaven. I can live eternal life with God, with the Son. I believe it because God raised Jesus from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and he said that if I go away, I'm going to come back for you. And that comforts me and makes me want to be one heart and one soul with everybody else who believes like that. And if you're in pain, I can't wait to see you, because the comfort God has given me, I want to give to you. That's our lesson tonight. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, why would you stand there? Why would you wait, dear brother? Come forward. If you think for a moment that we will not be excited to stay the extra 20, 30, 45, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever it takes for you to become a Christian tonight, and we can walk out of this building saying someone came to Jesus and had their sins forgiven, try us as we stand and we sing.